Time to get up and greet one another, so let's do that. Why don't you get up and just say hi to people you haven't seen in a couple days and just greet. Hey Matt, what's going on? Okay. I think I'm going to keep my jacket on. Hey, Alex. It's been a while. Okay, let's come back together. Hello, everybody. Hi. Okay, this morning, we continue our series on Acts. And over the past few months, we've seen the church grow by leaps and bounds. And we've also seen the church begin to open up to Gentiles, right? But no church is without its problems, without its fair share of troubles. We've seen troubles from within. Liars and cheaters, fighting and divisions within the church. We've also seen troubles from the outside, false teachers, persecution, and imprisonment. In Acts 11:28, we're told that there was a great famine throughout the world. Jerusalem was starving, and the Christians became a convenient scapegoat. Last week, Pastor Walt introduced us to King Herod, a shrewd politician who gained favor with Rome and ruled Judea as an illegitimate king. And we also learned that some of the apostles were captured by Herod's men, and James was beheaded, the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. Now today, we're going to continue our story, and we're also going to see a clip from a movie that will hopefully help you visualize what's going on here. So before we do that, let's read our verses together. This is from Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick! Get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers, sisters, about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So let's watch our video.
Yes, there was a time when you were dead. There was a time.
Yes, we are.
You will understand.
Of course I am. As I test myself all the time, believe me. Now listen. I'd heard what you've been doing, and that's why I'm here. Now, in Antioch, you see, some Greek-speaking Jews, such as myself, have started to preach directly to the Greeks, like you. And we need help. I thought of you. Will you come?
Oh, where, to Antioch?
Yes. We could, you.
What?
Jerusalem is starving.
Give us
your esteemed...
Save your reverence. I was almost set upon coming out of the temple.
The situation is desperate.
You understand it wonderfully well.
Starvation is on the city.
Starvation is upon the world. You answer for Jerusalem.
You rule Judea.
I am king, not high priest. You rule the house of God, not I. Is it not a godly choice?
I am, for myself and these good men, certainly not the object of God's wrath. We uphold and protect the law. Our lives are given over to the law.
We are creatures of Rome, you and I. We rule so long as Rome is satisfied.
My king, we are Jews.
Yes, we are Jews, but not as they are Jews. There is something in their character which awes me. They are for Israel with a passion for independence, even as they break apart from each other. Sadducees, Essenes, Pharisees. In time enough, they'll unite against the Caesars, but not in my time.
The law, meanwhile.
The law controls them. As long as there is control.
We are holy men, my king. We can do nothing but conform to the law.
Then give them someone other than ourselves to cry out against. Listen to them.
Might not the fault lie with this Jesus sect?
Yes, they rebel and reject, and thereby bring God's wrath on all of us.
Is it not written in the Psalms? See how the eye of God is on those who rely on his love.
To rescue their souls from death and keep them alive in famine.
As for the wicked, they shall perish, these enemies of God.
So it is written.
James?
This one's for tomorrow. Keep them upright. These people like to kneel.
Put it with the rest. We'll store it later.
How did you get it past the guards?
They are starving too.
This is the last of it.
She's in prison.
Of course. Let's hide the food.
Peter. Peter. How did you escape?
Lord, deliver me. It's true. But listen. You must leave quickly.
I'm leaving for water.
No, there's no time. A house-to-house search is certain.
Where will you go?
To Galilee. There'll be refugees.
I'll join you.
I'll go too.
No, Mark.
I won't be left behind.
You'll come with me to Antioch.
Tell them all I'm safe.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that this afternoon we have the opportunity to come to your word, that we may know you better as the God who rescues us. We also pray that you may help us know ourselves better as your people, your church, and what we are to do in this life. And we ask that you teach us, transform us, and move us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we want to note in this passage is that King Herod had several of the apostles imprisoned. And if you remember last week, and as we saw in the video, it was so that the people of Jerusalem had someone to blame, right, for this famine, a scapegoat for their unease. Herod was simply giving the people what they wanted. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Christians being persecuted is nothing new, and in fact is common throughout history. Christians have always been imprisoned for working towards justice, speaking truth, preaching Christ. Now, I wanted to read you three excerpts from various letters today. And what makes these letters unique is that they were all written by Christians who were jailed for their faith. The first letter, well, the first excerpt that I wanted to read you is written by Martin Luther King Jr. Last Monday, we celebrated a national holiday honoring him. Remember, we all had the day off. And he was a civil rights leader in the 1960s, a Baptist minister who received his doctorate from Boston University. So listen to what he writes from Birmingham jail after being arrested for organizing protests against the injustice of segregation. So this is him writing now. Oppressed people cannot remain oppressed forever. The yearning for freedom eventually manifests itself, and that is what has happened to the American Negro. Something within has reminded him of his birthright of freedom, and something without has reminded him that it can be gained. Though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, as I continued to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. and Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists we will be. Will we be extremists for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? In that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness, and thereby rose above his environment. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. And that's the end of his excerpt. Are you an extremist for love? Or are you a complacent, lukewarm, just following the motions Christian? What excites you? What moves you to action? What inspires you? There must be something. Now, our next excerpt comes from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor and part of the resistance against the Nazi regime in Germany. He was imprisoned for preaching against the state church, which endorsed Hitler's vision and anti-Semitism. Now, listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes from prison. I have discovered that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. He must completely abandon any attempt to make something of oneself, whether it be a saint or a converted sinner or a churchman, a righteous man or an unrighteous one, a sick man or a healthy one. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in the world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. That, I think, is faith, and that is how one becomes a man and a Christian. How can success make us arrogant or failure lead us astray when we share in God's suffering through a life of this kind? And then that's the end of the excerpt. Do we live in this world of suffering, or do we just disengage from politics and shy away from our neighbors, hide in our beautiful, comfortable churches, waiting for Jesus to return? To me, that sounds like the real prison. If we truly live our faith in the midst of a broken world, there will be change. But we may also be misunderstood, imprisoned, even martyred. Are you willing to take that chance? Now, the last person, the last excerpt that I'm going to read, is by a man of great suffering. And we have met this man already in our sermon series. His name is Apostle Paul, who once was Christ's fiercest persecutor, called to become the church's greatest apostle and missionary. And so he writes these letters imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial. And he writes what we now read as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. No stranger to suffering, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then in Ephesians 3, he writes, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we face sufferings, do we rejoice as Apostle Paul did? Or do we wallow in self-pity, shaking our fist at God, saying, "That's not fair. That's not fair." Each of these three men, Martin Luther King Jr., Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Apostle Paul, they had good reason to utter those three words. That's not fair. Imprisoned for speaking truth, justice, and love. And in fact, all three of these men died for their causes. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated on April 4th, 1968, in Memphis, Tennessee, and some believe it was a conspiracy involving the U.S. government. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed at a concentration camp just 2 weeks before it was liberated by American forces in 1945. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome after his arrest and trial under Emperor Nero. That's not fair. In our story of Acts 12, James was put to death and Peter was not. That's not fair. But you know what? God has a purpose and a plan for suffering and imprisonment, for persecution and weakness. We look at our world, at our country, at our churches, at our lives, and we say, that's not fair. We of little faith, why is it so hard for us to trust that God has a plan? In our story today, God had a plan for Peter. His destiny was not to die in a prison cell. His destiny was to lead the church. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Matthew 16:18. How could this be? How could God have this plan if Peter's chained up in jail, awaiting execution? It's because God miraculously delivers him. Now, there's this genre of movies called the prison break. All right, some of you younger people might not know these movies. Movies like The Shawshank Redemption, or Escape from Alcatraz, The Count of Monte Cristo, or Escape from New York. Have you seen these movies before? Have you seen these before? Like them? Yeah? Us older people know what I'm talking about. The thing about prison break movies is that they're exciting because it's up to the main character to escape, right? Through careful planning and through their own wits and skills against all odds. When we read Acts 12 today, we might be tempted to think that this is just another prison break. But what I want us to see that this isn't an escape. It's a story of deliverance. Now, there's a subtle difference. Escape relies on the self. Deliverance relies on God. When the Israelites were enslaved from the Egyptians, they didn't come together and figure out this strategy and plan how to escape. They waited on the Lord who delivered them. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, or his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were thrown into the furnace, they didn't Harry Houdini their way out. They waited on the Lord who delivered them. There's a subtle difference between escape and deliverance. Oh, wait, there's a subtle difference between escape and deliverance. But it's an important one because it's a difference between relying on our own strength and relying on the strength of the Lord. Deliverance requires submission. It requires prayer. It requires patience. I found a story about an Indian Christian missionary named Sadhu Sundar Singh. A true story happened less than 100 years ago. Once he was preaching the gospel at a town named Rasar, and he was captured. By order of the chief lama of a Tibetan community, he was thrown into a dry well, the cover of which was securely locked. Here he was left to die, like many others before him, whose bones and rotting flesh lay at the bottom of the well. On the third night, when he had been calling to God in prayer, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. Then a voice spoke, telling him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. He did so, and was glad to find a loop at the bottom of the rope in which he could place his foot, for his arm had been injured when he was thrown down. He was then drawn up, the cover replaced and locked, But when he looked around to thank his rescuer, he could find no trace of him. The fresh air revived him, and his injured arm felt whole again. When morning came, he returned to the place where he had been arrested and resumed preaching. News was brought to the chief lama that the man who had been thrown into the execution well had been liberated and was preaching again. Sundar Singh was brought before this lama and questioned and told the story of his release. The lama declared that someone must have got hold of the key and let him out. But when search was made for the key, it was found attached to the lama's own girdle. Does this sound like an escape to you? Or an act of deliverance? For us who say we have been saved by grace, unchained from sin, set free by Christ, do we still view it as just an escape? That we somehow did it ourselves? That we made ourselves right with God? We pulled ourselves up by our own moral bootstraps? Or do we really understand that we've been delivered? We were at the bottom of a dark pit with no way up, that we relied totally and wholly on the grace of God. Only then will we truly understand salvation and freedom. And that leads us to the last point today, freedom. At the end of our story, Peter is set free and returns to the church. And then we saw there's that funny scene where the servant girl is so surprised that he's knocking on the door that she forgets to let him in, right? Peter is set free. And that brings us to this point of freedom. And as I was thinking about it, we say that America is the land of freedom. But are we truly free? With all these great freedoms that we enjoy in this country, look around you and ask, are we truly free? We are seemingly addicted to media and gadgets. Our culture is obsessed with celebrities and gossip. The country suffers from an epidemic of obesity from the amount of cheap food that we can get. People work and work their whole lives to put money in the bank, then live in fear of financial recession. Are we truly free? Our minds, our bodies, and our hearts have been enslaved to the patterns of this world. Look around you, and you will see people unhappy with themselves, ungrateful for what they've been given. Sometimes this great freedom that we have is actually imprisonment. And ironically, sometimes being in prison can be freeing. This was true of Apostle Paul, who often called himself a bondservant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ. This is true of all those Christians we heard about today who suffered and were imprisoned for their faith, those who died a martyr's death. But here's the good news. This is true for you and I today as well. We have been freed by the power of the cross. How do I know? Because Jesus died and rose on the third day, because he lives and rules at the right hand of God, and because the Spirit testifies to him. Do you want to be free, brothers and sisters? Then know that you were once imprisoned, that this world has the power to bind you like chains to a prison cell. Accept that you've been delivered, that God has sent his Son to save you because you cannot save yourselves. Lastly, cast off the chains of this world. Repent and bind yourself to Jesus Christ. Call him Lord and Master. Then you will find freedom, because to be truly free means to know and do the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for true freedom in Christ. Thank you for rescuing us when we could not rescue ourselves. Lord, as we think about all the men and women and Christians throughout the ages and even today who have been imprisoned for the gospel, Lord, we just ask that you strengthen them, and we thank you for their witness. Give us this kind of faith, Lord, that we may be strong, that we may love you more than this life on earth itself. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.